It is good to be here tonight. As was mentioned, you know, it's a blessing that in this area we do have several congregations that it's such a joy to be able to work together. I know people visit at times from other areas, and they come and they see the fellowship that we have, and they are so encouraged. I know many preachers and many members of the church that don't preach, but they say they wish they had this fellowship. So it's something that I personally treasure, and I pray that each of you do. I appreciate the opportunity of this and for the other speakers to come. It's always good to have that interaction. Tonight we're going to be talking about some hindrances to spiritual growth. Now, whenever you think about that, one text that always comes to my mind is in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Ye did run well, who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And he says, "This persuasion is not of him that calleth you." Now, he's talking about the things that they'd received and such, but the fact is, the Galatian church, according to the inspired writing, was one that was going forth, growing strong, and yet something happened and they were hindered. Now, we appreciate the church whenever it's strong, whenever we let our light shine, whenever we're walking in the light with God, but it's a sad thing whenever you see churches decline. And we don't want that to happen. But we realize that we're the church. In the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul persecuted the church. And what he was persecuting wasn't a building, but the individuals. And so we need to be those who are growing strong. So whether at this congregation or any other, that we're always that light that shines, that beacon in this world of darkness. And thus, we need to understand some things. First of all, we need to realize that growing is a command from God. In the book of 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Other passages tell us of that. We're to, in that same writings from Peter, but the 2nd epistle, he says that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So growing is a command, and whenever we fail to do that, the Hebrew writer points out and chastised those who were at the time when they ought to be teachers. But they needed to go back to the first principles themselves. We don't want to do that, but we realize, first of all, God has told you and I we need to grow. But we also realize in looking at the Galatian church, he says, "You did run well. Who hath hindered you that you obey not the truth?" It was a choice they made. You see, these things come upon us. We're going to look at several hindrances that come. But it's our choice whether we're going to be overcomers, and we can overcome in all things. Revelation 17 and verse 14, the devil himself is making war with the Lamb, but he shall overcome. And they that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. That's me and you. We have the ability to be overcomers, but it's our choice. God doesn't force us. But he gives us marvelous opportunities, and he gives us warnings as to the things that can harm us or hinder us. So we want to be such that we, as the Apostle Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. Because make no mistake about it, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil's behind this. He is the one that desires we become like the Galatian church. Run well, but now we're hindered. We want to be the ones that run strong. And as the, you know, little VBS song says, you know, when the devil's there, we'll just run right over him. But we're not going to do that without spiritual growth. So what are some of the things that can hinder us that we need to be aware of? Well, you can put several under the category of attitudes. Now, whenever I look at that, I think of my thoughts, my desires. You know, we talk about the heart. We're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But the heart is trained. We look and we make decisions based upon what is in us. And so I have a heart. What's your heart towards the Bible, for example? Have you ever looked and heard people say, "Well, you know, that's a good book, but man, it's outdated now. We need something new." I remember at the change, whenever we got into the 2000s, the cry was going for, "We need a new gospel." And a lot of people have that idea. You know, this may have been good in the first century, but, you know, things are so much different now. But the question is, will we turn and listen to Jesus himself? To have a proper regard towards the Word? In the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18 and following, he said that he had all power, all authority given unto him in heaven and in earth. And he commanded then, we're to be people of action. People who let that faith rule our life. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Outdated? Jesus went on to say, and lo, I am with you, how long? To the end of the world. You see, this word is going to endure. It is practical today, just as it was in the first century. You know, some people look and they say, well, you know, the Bible's outdated. It doesn't deal with, and they can name specific sins. And they say, well, the Bible doesn't even talk about that. Well, I beg to differ. You look at the Bible, and I guarantee you that it does have those things that we need that are there that guide us in everything that pertains to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. You take, for example, the works of the flesh in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Some people say, well, it doesn't mention this sin, this sin, this sin. You look at that, and you realize that it ends with, and such like. You see, God expects us to use our mind, to study, to apply those things. It's just like the principle of being hindered. Well, how do you find anything about that? Well, Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 7, points out that those individuals were hindered from obeying the truth, from running that race. Actually, the idea there of you did run well, that's from a word that we get our word trek from. You know, we're on a trek, we're on a run, we're on a race. But that principle is there that we can be hindered. Does it say, Jack Williams, watch out, don't be hindered? Yes and no. Does it have my name? No, but it has the principles that abide upon every individual, according to Jesus, till the end of the world. So the idea that it's outdated, that's just an excuse. It's nothing more than that. But that's what some people do. They don't really study. They don't increase spiritually because they look at the Bible as something just outdated. Others say, well, it's corrupted. You know, that's 2,000 years ago, whenever Jesus was here. How do you even know that you have what's really the Word of God? And so we begin, you know, the devil, he attacked the veracity, the truthfulness of God's Word back in Genesis 3. And he hasn't stopped. Thing is, Eve, when she was attacked, she knew the truth. She knew what God has said, but she allowed herself to be manipulated. I don't want to be manipulated by the devices of Satan. I want to hold fast to the truth, and if I look to the Word of God, I find some claims that it makes. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16 and 17, we find that it is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God-breathed. It didn't come from man, but it is God-breathed. And it is profitable for everything I need for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that I can be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So I look at that and I begin to think, okay, now is this really true? Can I look and be assured? You know, you don't have to take some preacher's word that this is inspired. Look. Examine the word. Do you know you can study the history of this book? The history that's revealed in it. You know how many times that studies that are done in the academic world have proven that the Bible was wrong historically? Zero. Well, you know, the Bible's so old, it doesn't ever deal with things that, you know, science has discovered so much that proves this book is old and changed. It's not, you know, how many scientific discoveries have shown that the Bible is in error on anything? Zero. On and on you go. I mean, we could have lesson after lesson on the inspiration of the Word. But the fact is, this book and this book alone, there's not another book in this world that claims to be from God that can stand up to the challenge of being examined and showing that it is, in fact, the inspired Word of God that God said through Peter, the grass withered, flowers fade, but the Word of God endureth forever. Jesus emphasized Matthew 28, going to last till the end of the world. So I can be manipulated by Satan. I can be taken in by his devices. Or I can look and stand amazed at this book. And then there are times in my attitudes towards the Bible that I look and I say, well, you know, I can't understand that. I don't know what, you know, this language, again, your argument is one that's thrown out. I can say that, but Jesus' words just echo right in my face and make me ashamed. In the book of John, the 8th chapter and verse 32, you know what Jesus said? He said, ye shall know the truth. I can understand the word. Is it easy? You know, using that same logic, have you ever started a job that was difficult? And they give you a manual. Maybe it's how to run a machine, or maybe it's how to perform a certain task. You say, oh, that's so difficult. I don't want that job. The desire is there. You say, I can learn that. I remember whenever I was a young man, I went to work at a place, and they asked me, said, can you drive this truck? I said, I can drive anything you got on the lot. I learned how to drive a 18-wheeler as I pulled out of the lot. But I wanted that job. The Word of God, Peter says, in referring to some of the things that Paul stated, they're hard to be understood. But it never says, you can't understand it. You're not smart enough. The Word of God is understandable. And then other people say, well, why study it? Because nobody can live like that book says. You ever heard people say, well, you know, I tried religion, I tried Christianity, and it's just too hard. 1 John 5 and verse 3 gets to the crux of the matter in a couple of ways. He said, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. There again, the heart. I love God. I want to do what he says. And so he says, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And then he goes on and he says, and his commandments are not grievous. You know what that means? Grievous is something that just bears down upon you and pushes you down. God's commandments aren't that way. Are they hard? You better believe it. There's an easy way out there, a broad way that leads to destruction. You meander around like a goose waking up every day, not pay attention to where you're going. Never have a problem. But if we want to go to heaven, we walk on the narrow way. That means I pay attention. But I do that as I study the Word of God, and I realize, hard? Yeah. But you know what? I can do it. It's a matter of love. A matter of me looking to God. And then there's the attitudes towards self that are problematic also. You look, and again, people say, well, you know, you're talking about that, but I'm just not smart enough. Where did we get that idea? You know, I admire people who get educations, get in-depth educations, and use it in a proper fashion. I'm scared of a lot of people who have advanced degrees in theology because they learn a lot of the foolishness of man, and unless they can sift through it and get rid of that, they're going to be in trouble. But the idea that I have to have that to understand, to know the Word of God, I'm not smart enough without that, where did I get that idea? You know, Jesus, whenever he came to this earth, he went to common man. Whenever the word was written, you know, the New Testament written in the Greek language, you don't have to know it, but you can study it if you want to. It's not that hard to look and see what the words meant. But did you know that for some time people looked at that language and they, looking back, they said, that's some kind of an angelic language because there's a little bit of difference to it. Well, they looked at the learned writings of Greek, but whenever they looked over And they saw it was in the common language of man. It's called Koine Greek. God communicated it so that we can all understand it. I don't have to have an advanced degree. Have you ever noticed 2 Timothy, the third chapter? You think of young Timothy. Timothy, an amazing man. Paul, as he was facing death, he entrusted so much to Timothy, passed on the mantle, so to speak. And whenever he talked to Timothy and assured him of that word in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that it is inspired, in 2 Timothy 4, he said, you need to preach it. But drop back in chapter 3. You know what he said in verse 14? He says, from a babe thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Thought you had to have advanced degrees. Thought you had to be super smart. As a young one, Timothy learned those things. What a blessing it is to see mothers and daddies who take the time to teach the young ones, realizing that it is, just as Jesus in Luke 2:52, that word increased. He increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God, favor with man. It's a growth process, but you began when you're small. Word of God isn't some hidden message only available to some elite religious folk. If you want to join the Catholic Church, they'll agree with you. You don't know anything, the priest has to tell you. And if you find anything that says he's wrong, it's because you're just dumb and you don't know what it says anyway. God never said that. And then some people, whenever they look at self, sometimes we can give in and play this little clergy game. You know, clergy is a denominational concept that, you know, I ought to be up here wearing special clothing and robes and these ribbons hanging down, you know, because I am so special. And you're just common folk. Well, you say, well, I don't believe that. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, are you growing? I'm not an elder. I don't need to grow that way. I don't plan on being a preacher. I don't plan on teaching Bible class. So why should I? You know what that is? That's a clergy system. You got an elite group that needs to know the Word of God, but I'm just common folk. That's a foolishness of an idea that is so, so sad. You know, in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, you find the church had begun in Acts, the 2nd chapter, but great persecution arose. The 8th chapter, the persecution was so great that the disciples were scattered abroad. Note the apostles, you know that elite group, they stayed in Jerusalem. You know what those who were scattered abroad did? They went everywhere preaching the word. You see, it wasn't just an elite group. Matthew 28, for me to learn, to know, to communicate that word, that's a command to every single one of us as children of God. I love that I'm able to preach, but I'm a Christian who preaches. You sit there and say, well, I'm not a preacher. You're a Christian who labors in the kingdom of God doing the things that you do. We're not different. We just set forth different functions. But in order to do that, I need to realize my responsibility to the word. Don't put somebody up special and say, I don't need to. No. I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness just like any other person. Whenever we stand before God, Romans the 2nd chapter and verse 1 through 11, Paul is chastising those of Jewish descent because they condemned everybody else, but he points out whenever God does judge us, every one of us is going to give answer. For God's not a respecter of persons. So you look and it's just an attitude towards the Bible, towards self. But then there's an attitude towards the world. I enjoy living on this earth. Things I love to do. Saw some of my grandkids last night. Saw others today. Saw my baby boy today. You know, I love being around them. And there's a woman there I'm kind of fond of too. So there are things in this world that I love. But I don't love the world. You see, in John or Matthew, the sixth chapter, the Lord emphasized in verse 24 that you cannot love God and mammon. We got to make a choice. I am committed to God, and I can't have this idea that I'm going to use both. He said, you'll love one and hate the other. He concluded in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The church in Colossae, he asked them a question, the third chapter. Seemed they were having some struggles. And he said, if you be risen with Christ, set your affection on the things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. You see, I've got to look and say, what is my attitude? How many times do we see people who might back away from the study and say, well, if I did that, I couldn't, and it applies to something in this world. I know of an eldership or an elder down in Texas that a man was preaching there. And the preacher got up and did a lesson on honesty and dealing with other people. One of the elders in that congregation walked up to him and said, you know, if I applied those principles, I'd have to sell my business today. Preacher, I don't know how long he stayed there after that. I don't remember, but he looked at him and he said, you should have sold it a long time ago. The idea that I can act like the world and yet be acceptable to God, I'm going to put that away because that is a trouble to me. I'm not going to study it. I'm not going to grow. I'm going to be like Demas. You track the life of Demas. Demas goes from Paul referring to him as a fellow laborer to simply Demas, and then as Paul is about to be put to death, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I can't have that attitude towards the world and expect to grow spiritually. I'm going to be pulled down from those things. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, he says, get after it. You got to get that word out to these people so they know it. Why? He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Don't tell me what that says. I know what I believe. If I did that, it would cause. They'll not endure sound doctrine, but rather will heap to themselves teachers who aren't teaching the word, having itching ears. I know what I want. I know what I need. I know what I'm going to do in this life. And God's not that important in it. So I'm not going to grow spiritually. Why am I going to study something that slaps me in the face every time I read it and I know I'm not going to do it? But it's not only an attitude. You can think of another A word, audience. The people that I am around, the things that I listen to, the things that I gain information from. Think about, for example, those teachers that Timothy was warned about in 2 Timothy 4. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You realize that, you know, I talked about the fellowship we're able to have in this area. I wish it was between every group that had Church of Christ written on their buildings. But that can't be. But you know what can happen? I can guarantee you, anything you want to do, I can find you a building that says Church of Christ in which you will find somebody in there that is teaching you that that's okay. And we wonder why they don't grow spiritually. Sadly, throughout the world, there are places where they used to. Sound familiar? You did run well. Who doth hinder you? You see, you can find the church of your choice. I can find the church of my choice that teaches what I want to hear if I simply look. Somebody scratch my ears. So if I join myself with such a group, or just the teachers themselves, what am I going to do? What about the word itself? You know, I noticed on the bulletin out there, if you preach from this congregation, from this pulpit, you teach in this congregation, you're expected to use the King James Version or the New King James Version. Why? Did you ever think about it? You can not only find a church that's going to do anything, but if I want to find my pet doctrines and find that it doesn't matter, I can show you a translation. So I need to look and say, okay, whenever I look for a Bible, am I looking for something, you know, well, oh, this one's just so easy to read. What does it teach? I love to go to this congregation. Oh, they're so friendly. They're so easy to get along with. What do they teach? And how am I going to grow spiritually if I have this attitude towards the people that I'm around, towards the church I attend, towards the scriptures that I study? How am I going to grow spiritually? In the book of Galatians, you know what the basic thing that happened to them was? There were some who came in and they taught another gospel. It wasn't another of the same kind, but it was another of the different kind. And Paul said, I marvel that you did that. How can you follow them? You're separated from Christ, and they are lost for teaching it. How many times can we face that and say, well, I can go through and pick it out. You know, if you go to one of the restaurants over here and you order a salad, and in there, we'll just keep it at something that ain't even going to kill you. False doctrine will kill you. But you order a salad, you put your fork in there and you pull it up, and there is a big old cockroach. So what you're going to do is say, well, that's not too bad. I can pick it out. No. Take that thing back. I don't want it. People need to say that to some congregations that they're in, and they need to say that to the translations they're using. You can't grow if you don't have food that is palatable. You look and you find family itself can be a hindrance. One of the least favorite passages, I mean, you get people, you know, what's your favorite passage in the Bible? Oh, John 3:16, find a passage, Psalm 23, all that. How many people talk about, you know, my favorite passage in the Bible is Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 34 through 39, where the Lord said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. A man's enemies shall be those of his own household. It's not a favorite passage, but it's the truth. You ever look in the scriptures, and I think every one of us, well, I won't say, I've struggled with it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 15, he goes on and he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I look at some whom I love dearest on this earth. They didn't follow that. Am I going to grow spiritually and go on and take the word of God? Or am I going to say, well, I understand what that says, but. And I'm now just taking a step back in my spiritual growth because of family. And then family can be, you know what my goal as a family member ought to be? Number one, to grow myself. Why? I want to go to heaven. Number two, to help that woman go to heaven. 1 Peter 3, in verse 1, she should live with me, desiring that I be saved, even if it's without the word. Even if I say, I don't want to hear it anymore, her life is going to preach it. She's going to grow spiritually, and it's going to come towards me, that I might be saved. If I am a godly husband, I'm going to dwell with her according to knowledge, according to God's word. Why? Because I want us to be joint heirs together. If I'm a godly father, what am I going to do? I'm going to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm not going to say, it's her job, she's the woman, I got too much going on. I mean, you go on and you see the family. It can be that a family member, if I'm not living godly, I put other family members in a position. They've either got to make an excuse for me, or they've got to accept that I've separated myself from God, but they're not going to do that. They're going to keep on growing spiritually. That's hard. But I can also fail to train up my children in a proper way. I can fail to give them something to obey in their life in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. I am now a family member who has hindered somebody. I can be a spouse who's going to condone the actions of others. I tell people in Genesis 3, it's one of my newest phrases. Adam, first worst husband. His wife was in sin. He had an opportunity to teach her. She gave him the fruit. He ate. He failed. Eve's worst enemy before that was a serpent. Eve's worst enemy after she ate that was her husband, because he did not seek to save her soul. You see, the hindrance to spiritual growth can be my family itself. And then my friends, get away from your immediate family. The Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, danger of being lost. They had a lot of things they needed to repent of. In chapter 15, they were believing false doctrine about the resurrection, which would mean that their faith was in vain, according to 1 Corinthians 15. How did they get such foolish ideas? How did they drop back spiritually and not grow to be able to overcome that? Verse 33, evil companionship. Who are my friends? You know, I may have to work with somebody. I may have a neighbor that I'm cordial with. But if my friends believe and teach and follow false doctrine, what am I doing? Why is that so? To put it in more blunt words, the writer in Proverbs 13 and verse 20, said, "He that walketh with wise men should be wise, but a companion of fools be destroyed." How many times do we look and we say, "How did I get into this mess? How is it that I was going along, I was growing, I was gaining knowledge, I was getting stronger, and now here I am in this mess?" Then I look at who I was with when I got in that mess. You see, I had a little bit of a problem regarding those who are around me. It can even be leaders within the church. You know, in the book of Hosea in the fourth chapter in verse 6, we use that text a lot of times. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Did you ever look in context? You know who the basic problem was with? The priest. Those who were teaching. They weren't teaching the right thing. They weren't teaching at all at the time. And so the people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, I'm one of the elders at 39th Street. And I have a God-given task. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter and verse 28, to feed the flock. How am I going to do that, number one, if I don't know the word? Qualifications of elders, they need to be able to set forth the word. They need to be able to convict, convince, and shut the mouths of the gainsayers. And yet sometimes you find congregations where elders are there because of a popularity contest. Same principle would apply to preachers. Jack has an obligation as he fulfills this pulpit. I have it as I fulfill it tonight, to preach the word. Sometimes hiring a preacher is, "Well, I like him. You know, he's so easy to listen to. He's kind of cute, like me." Do you know the word? I mean, a preacher is brought forth to preach the word. How many times, you know, I get calls quite a bit. "You know someplace looking for a preacher?" I said, "No, you don't know anybody that needs a preacher?" I said, "I know plenty of places that need a preacher, but they're not looking." But we can have a danger of that. Even the Bible class teachers. 39th Street, you teach there, you fill out a questionnaire beforehand. Elder's going to know what you teach. As an obligation to feed the flock, we got to know what the feed is that's going through the classrooms. But so many times, those things aren't even considered. But the fact is, the people I'm around, the things that I accompany with, whether it be the word, whether it be the people, whether it be my friends, whether it be my family, I think that I'm going to soar with the eagles whenever I, in essence, am wallowing with the hogs. It isn't going to work. I can't stay down there and rise to there. I have to live above the world that I'm in. And then the actions that go forth. You know, I look and I realize I've got to have a proper attitude towards the Bible, towards myself, towards the world round about me. And I've got to make a decision that I'm going to surround myself with those things that help me. Okay, so now I've gone that far. When's the last time that I opened my Bible and studied it? When was the last time that I maybe didn't open my Bible even, but I meditated upon the Word? You go and read Psalm 119. I love to read Psalm 119. All but about four verses deal with some aspect of the Word and maybe its action and maybe our responsibility toward it. One of them is, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation." Do you ever think about the Word? You know, studying is something that's more than just reading it, more than just sitting down and saying, "Well, that's good," memorizing the Bible facts. It's what does it mean to my life? That's what studying the Word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You realize a lot of times we kind of put that passage backwards. Do you know "study to show thyself approved unto God" isn't talking about studying the Word? Do you ever realize that? "Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God." How? Handling right, word of truth. That's the study part that we think of. But it means it takes work. I've got to look, and I've got to look into that Word. I've got to delve into it. I've got to see what it means. And I've got to be diligent in applying that to my life. The psalmist spoke about hiding it in his heart that he might not sin against me. We're to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That means I'm going to look at it. You know, that jack or this jack says something, and you think, "Yeah, I'm not really sure about that." You want to be noble? You search the Scriptures whether these things are so. That's Acts 17, verse 11. And by the way, the idea that only special people can know the Word, that was those individuals, some of them not Christians, some of them Christians. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. God said that's noble. You know who they were checking up on? The apostles. So somebody tells you, "Well, you don't understand. You know, I've been to school." Run. Search the Scriptures. Study. That's the actions. I'm not going to grow spiritually if I just superficially look at the Word. But if I look at that and I give diligence to look at it, to examine it, to put it in my life, I handle it aright, then I can grow. That's receiving with meekness the engrafted Word that's able to save my soul. I know many a person in this world can quote the Bible front to back, and they're ungodly. You got to put it into action. And you've got to have, you know, the action I have to have is to look at it and not just what I like. You ever read Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21 and following? "Many shall say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not?'" And they talk about things they did. Did you notice Jesus didn't say, "No, you hadn't done those things"? But what he did say was, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Why? "Because not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." They can say, "Well, I've done part of this." Remember the rich young ruler? Had much riches. You know, "What must I do?" Jesus said, gave him the commandments. He said, "Well, I've done those." And he said, "Go sell what you have, give it to the poor." Ho, ho, ho! He went away sorrowful. Why? I don't mind obeying the Word, as long as it doesn't interfere. You see, I'm not going to grow spiritually unless I love all of that word. Acts, the second chapter, those individuals, the apostles standing up and preaching, they'd done miraculous deeds. They were speaking in a language they'd never studied again. People marveled. They came in. They were told, "You've killed the Son of God, the same one whom you crucified. God has made both Lord and Christ." So they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked in the heart. They saw that. They believed that. They knew that was true. And they were told, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He went on and he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Those that gladly received the word of God were baptized. 3,000 souls. Amazing. What about the multiplied thousands who said no? You see, they were pricked in the heart. They believed what was said there. But now, wait a minute, this is going to entail something that I don't agree with. They didn't obey. So many times we think that we can love His word, part of it, and be okay. You ever sang that song, "None of Self"? It'd do good for us to study that song sometimes, and you know, we're to sing with the understanding. Where am I in that? Until I get from the all of self, none of thee, some of self, until I get to none of self and all of thee, I'm not going to grow. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, I mean, here you read about a man who had grown spiritually. Just amazing, the Apostle Paul. And he talked about, you know, "I've suffered these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed." In other words, he was growing. He kept growing. He was strong. Things came against him, and he said, "I'm not ashamed. I don't back away from it. That's what I want to be." And then he said, "I'm persuaded." He knew God. And he said, "I'm persuaded that that which I've committed unto him, he'll keep to that day." I've been asked, what did Paul commit unto God? And this relates to the idea of, how much am I reserving for self and expect to grow? In Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20, Paul answers that question. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He'd write in emphasizing the same thing to the church in Rome whenever they questioned the idea, "Well, we'll just continue in sin and grace may abound." He said, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In other words, you made this decision that God now had all of you. How can you go back on that? Unless I make that decision, I'm not going to. I'm never going to grow spiritually. I'm going to play at religion. Take a little bit here, a little bit there. You look at that. These are just some of the things in the arsenal that the devil uses to hinder us. But I look at that, and I think about, what am I going to do with it now? You know, I studied this lesson. I looked at it. A lot of other things. I thought, well, but, you know, you can't do everything at once. But I looked at that, and I thought, Jack, what are you going to do with this? Principle again that God gives us the answer in 2 Peter 3. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led astray with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, now and forever. Amen." What am I going to do with it? Well, I know what the devil wants. I know some of the things here that he's going to use against me. I have to make a decision whether I'm going to fight against the devil. I'm going to draw nigh to God, and I'm going to resist the devil, and I know he's going to flee. He can't force me to do anything. I'm going to make that decision if I want to go to heaven. And I am going to grow, continue growing, keep on in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no stopping point for that. No retirement from Christian growth. The devil wants us to believe there is, but there isn't. So I ask now, what hinders us tonight to make a decision? Number one, if you're not, to become a child of God. Number two, if you are, to continue in that way. You and I'll go out into the world. We live there. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And we'll make a decision what we're going to do with the devices of Satan that are working against us. And I guarantee you, everybody in this room has them working on us. I'm going to make a decision what I'm going to do with it. And maybe I need to go to my brethren. So I need you to pray for me. I've sinned. I need to come back. I need strength. I need prayers. Whatever it may be, we know what the devil wants. We know what God provides. Choose God as we stand and sing the song of invitation.